Ruth chapter 4. We're coming to the climax. My wife and I have been watching the Hallmark Channel on TV. And if you don't have a TV and you don't, you know, don't hold it against me, but the Hallmark Channel is a channel that seems like they put out movies like Dones Has Pills. You know, they have movies and movies and movies. And they're love stories. And they're very predictable love stories. Boy meets girl. Boy falls in love with girl, but they don't know it. They finally realize that they love each other. Then they have a conflict. And then they get together and they kiss. Always one kiss, you know, always for the first kiss. Then they know that they love each other and then they get together and that's it. So here we have Ruth. We have a love story. We have a love story. We have Ruth who comes in the middle of the story. We have Elimelech and his family. They leave Israel. They go to Moab. They have a problem in Moab. The boys get married. The father dies. The boys die. So they have a problem. So they come back to Israel. And when they come back to Israel, boy meets girl. Girl meets boy. They fall in love, but they don't know it. So here we have the climax. Girl's mother-in-law decides that she should get married. And so they set up the meeting. And Boaz decides that, yeah, I can do something for this girl. In chapter 3, Boaz tells Ruth that he's going to handle the situation. That there is he is a kinsman. He's able to do something about her situation. And but there is someone who is a little bit closer. You have a problem. So there is a kinsman that's closer. And if he's gonna redeem you, if he's going to marry you, then he's going to redeem you, then let him do it. And I'll step aside. So now we come to the conclusion. Boaz says, I'm going to handle it tomorrow. And tomorrow's come. So Boaz is at the gate of the city of Bethlehem. Verse 1, it says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative whom Boaz spoke of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. So here we have the setting. All transactions in those days take place at the gate of the city. Because that's where everybody, that was out in the public, that was out in the open. That was the best place to do it. So Boaz fulfills his promise to Ruth that he's going to do something about her situation. You have the transaction. There's going to be a transaction that takes place. In Israel, God made provision for people. God's blessing to Israel always was hooked to the land. God told Abraham that the land that he went to, the land of Canaan, every place that his foot walked on would be his and his descendants forever. He brought the children of Israel in and they divided the land under Joshua. And each person had their set, their little plot of land that was indicative of God's promise to them. That was God providing for them. That was to show God's love for them. And God made provision in the law, in the Mosaic law, that the land should stay in the family. That because God's blessing was hooked to the land, therefore the land needed to stay in the family. And so, God told Moses that the land should not be sold permanently. There was provisions if you got in financial trouble that you could basically mortgage your land, but you couldn't sell it. You could sell the crops. Basically what you were doing is you were selling the crops that the land produced. And every 50 years, the land would revert back to its original owners or their families. So the land always stayed in the family. So God made provision for the land. And so when people had to sell their property, they always knew that in 50 years, that property would revert back. There was always that assurance that I'm not going to be desolate forever. My family would not be poor forever. That there will always be a means of making a living off the land. And so there was provision to redeem the property. So if I went and I sold my piece of property because I needed the money, and so I went and I left and I went somewhere and I earned a lot of money. I got, God blessed me and I earned a lot of money. I could come back and I could buy my land back. I could redeem my land back. I had that right. You always had the right to buy it back. So what they would do is they would calculate how many crops would be until the year of Jubilee and how much are those crops worth. So I have 10 years at $5,000 a year, so $50,000. I give the owner, the person that bought the land, I give them $50,000, and the land's back on my, is mine again. It's as simple as that. So when we read in the book of Ruth, the family of Elimelech had a problem. Elimelech, I'm assuming, although the text doesn't say this, but I'm assuming that he probably mortgaged his land in order to go to Moab to finance the trip. I think that he and his family got their, sold their land, quote unquote sold, mortgaged their property in order to go on this trip to Moab. And so, when Naomi and Ruth came back, Elimelech wasn't there to redeem his land again. Apparently, Mahlon, who was Ruth's husband, was the firstborn because of the order of the names in the book. It's always Mahlon and Chilion. So he was the firstborn. So his was the inheritance. So the land that Elimelech mortgaged now belonged to Mahlon. Well, he was dead. And there were no more heirs in that family. The heirs are gone. So we have a big problem here. We have a big problem. So Boaz goes down to the gate and we have the transaction here. In verse 3 it says, and he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell a piece of land which belongs to her brother Elimelech. Now, I don't like that translation. The King James says selleth. I don't like that translation either. If you go to the New King James says that he sold the piece of land which belonged to her brother. That's the New King James. And then the Young's literal translation says, and he said to the Redeemer, a portion of the land which is our brother Elimelech, which is to our brother, to Elimelech, hath a Naomi sold, who who has come back from the land of Moab. So it seems like the land was already sold. It's not that Naomi was selling it, but it was sold. And it was no longer under Naomi's purview to do anything with, except to be redeemed. And so we have the transaction of the redemption of the property. So we have the redemption of the land. And so Boaz comes up to the relative, comes up to the quote-unquote kinsman redeemer, the closest relative. And he says, now Naomi has sold a piece of land which belonged to her brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it for those who are sitting, before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I'm after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So here we have the transaction, and I called it the transaction part one. Now, the law does not connect Levirate marriage with the redemption of the land. Those are two separate laws. But because of the situation here, we have a hook in the situation. So when the idea of redeeming or buying back the land was presented to this close relative, he says, yeah, I can redeem it. That's fine. I can do it. That's great. I can redeem it. But then we have part two of the transaction. Then Boaz says, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. So there was the hook. There was the problem. It was not that the close relative couldn't redeem the land. He could. He had that ability. He was able to, and he was willing to, and he wanted to. But when you threw Ruth into the mix, he says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself, you may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. I've heard sermons on Ruth, and for as many sermons as I heard on Ruth, these preachers have really badmouthed this guy. They've really, really, they beat him down. They knock him down. Oh, you know, he just couldn't do it. But I had no problem with him, because he was looking out for his own inheritance. And if he said, there's an issue here, I cannot do it because it will jeopardize my inheritance. The first thing that he had to look out for was his property and his inheritance and his family. And as I've been thinking about this, I've been thinking about what is the relationship that we have here? And this is all sanctified imagination. And I'm wondering, how is Boaz and this close relative and Elimelech, how are they all related to each other? That this close relative would be jeopardized if he married Ruth. Now remember earlier in the book, Boaz says, bless you, Ruth, for you have not sought after younger men. Younger men. So Boaz must have been an older man. And I'm wondering if maybe Elimelech and Boaz were cousins. Maybe Elimelech's father and Boaz's father were brothers. And maybe this close relative was another brother. And so as you come down, the close relative was the firstborn, and Boaz was the secondborn of Elimelech's brother. Okay? You get my thinking. So, Boaz was underneath his brother, his older brother, his father, which was the younger of the brothers. And so when this close relative came, and maybe he was a younger man, maybe he wasn't married. And so he had his own branch of the relation of the land coming off of the generation before Elimelech. Boaz was older. Maybe he was a widow, or a widower. Maybe he lost his wife. Maybe his family was already grown. Remember, sanctified imagination. And so he went to his cousin, and he said, "Okay, you got the first rights of redemption because your dad was older than my dad. So you want to redeem the land? Do it." He says, "Okay, I can do that. There's no problem there. I can do that. But if he has to marry somebody like Ruth, then that would jeopardize his inheritance because the land would go to the firstborn. And if he wasn't married and he had no kids, then the children of Ruth and him would all his land would go to Ruth's prodigy, Ruth's son. And that would take that land out of his family and put it into Elimelech's family. So it would jeopardize his inheritance. Now, Boaz was older, and his family was already set, and he had older children. That would be no problem. That part of the inheritance would go to his kids, his sons. And any prodigy from Ruth would be subordinate to that, so that he could pass on Elimelech's land and inheritance to the son of Ruth and him. So that's how I see the situation here. You might come up with a different scenario, I don't know. But I think that would be a scenario of how this could be. It's not that he was unwilling, but the closest relative had a problem with the marrying of Ruth. Not of redeeming the land, that was easy, but of marrying Ruth. Now, Levirate marriage was one that was actually for siblings more than for relatives. But I think that in the law, it says here in Deuteronomy 25, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears will assume the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. And if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate of the elders of the city and say, "My husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me." The elders of the city shall summon him and speak to him, and if he persists and says, "I do not desire to take her," then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders, pull off his sandal off his foot, spit in his face, and she shall declare, "Thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house." And in Israel his name shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed. That's the law. Well, as we read this chapter, there's some similarities, but not really. Not really. So over the years, things have changed a little bit. Things have changed. The idea of redeeming a widow and raising up seed to the dead man is still there. The idea of taking the sandal off the foot, was one that still held on as far as the transaction was there. But I don't think Ruth spit in that guy's face. So things have changed a little bit here as far as the law is concerned. It's because we're not talking about siblings. Now, if it was a sibling, yeah, you'd go spit in his face because, you know, he needs to learn how to act. But this was something of a more distant relative. And so, in verse 7, we have an explanation And this tells me that the book of Ruth was written down the road a little piece. It's not a, the author of the book of Ruth is somewhere down the history line when some of these customs were no longer valid, because you have an explanation here. Now, it was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and exchange of land to confirm the any matter. A man removed a sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. You know, Deuteronomy says the woman shall take the sandal off his foot. Well, here the guy gives the sandal. You really can't say that I really didn't intend that transaction to occur. If I have to take my shoe off and give it to somebody, that's quite a deliberate act. So you can't say, well, I really didn't mean to do that. You know, I was scratching my head. I wasn't raising my hand. I was scratching my head. You can't say that. It's not like at an auction, you know. I was scratching my head, and then some guy asked me, you know, I don't want to pay $10,000 for that piece of junk, you know. Oh, it's antique. Oh, okay. I don't want to pay money for that. You know, I was just scratching my head. I don't know how those auctions work, but boy, those guys, they don't have to move very much in order to bid. So this was a very deliberate act, and it had to have an explanation. So this book was written somewhere down the line. Some people think that this book was written sometime during the exile. I don't know. But they had to explain the custom. The custom was no longer one that was practiced in Israel, so they had to explain the custom. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. So here we have the transaction, part one and part two. And Boaz can meet both parts of the transaction. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. So Boaz was a man of his word. He promised Ruth that he would deal with the situation, and he has dealt with it. And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. So here we have Boaz. He's a man of integrity. And he's gonna do what he says. And then the witnesses said, the elders said, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord shall give to you by this young woman. Wow, what a blessing. They were giving Boaz quite a compliment. They want Ruth to be like Leah and Rachel and Leah, who were the mothers of Israel's children. Don't worry about the concubines, the Zilpah and, who's the other one, Bilhah? Who make your home like Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth. He was already a wealthy man. But they're saying, you get even more wealth. And moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Woo. Why that? Tamar, she was a Gentile, wasn't she? Didn't Judah get one of the ladies for his son from the people of the land? Wasn't she a Gentile? Oh, there's a couple Gentile ladies involved in this genealogy. So they were given Boaz this quite a blessing here. So we have the transaction, and now we have the marriage. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord, who has not left you without a redeemer today. May his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Wow. Ruth basically gave up her son. Apparently Naomi is going to raise him up, because technically he's her son. He's Naomi's son. Because Boaz married Ruth in order to raise up prodigy to Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband, so Naomi could raise him. Wow. Ruth must have really loved that lady. She must have really loved her. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap, and he became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. Obed. When Naomi came back from Moab, she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." She came back a very, very bitter, very, very sour person. She was very distraught. She was very angry. She was one who was depressed. But that's the only time you hear about Naomi being depressed. God had not forsaken her. She thought that God had forsaken her. She thought that God had dealt very bitterly with her. She thought that God had left her. God was no longer one who would be interested in her. But yet throughout the whole book, chapters 2, 3, and 4, we see God working to bring about a blessing for her as much as for Ruth. Blessed is the Lord, who has not left you without a redeemer today, they said of the baby Obed to Naomi. Naomi was one who had come back a desolate woman. She came back from Moab with no hope. She came back with no means of getting ahead financially. She came back a broken woman. And they said that the Lord has not left you without a redeemer today. We talk about, in the book of Ruth, we talk about the kinsman redeemer. We talk about one who was able and willing to redeem. He had to meet three requirements. He had to be a close relative, he had to be willing to redeem, and he had to have the means to redeem. And two people met that requirement. But one met all three of the requirements. Boaz met all three of the requirements. He was willing, he was able, and he was the close relative. Not the closest relative, but he was a close relative. The word in Hebrew for kinsman redeemer, for redeemer, is goel, goel. I'm sure you've heard that word. That word is used throughout scripture, throughout the Old Testament, in different ways. And one of the ways it's used, I thought it was interesting, is as the avenger of blood, is a goel. If someone was killed accidentally in Israel, the goel was allowed to avenge the blood. He was allowed to go and kill the person who committed that act to avenge the blood. He was the Goel. The person that committed the act was allowed to flee to the city of refuge in order to save himself and to have a trial to determine his innocence or guilt. But it was the Goel that executed the judgment if they were found guilty. It's the Goel that is allowed to redeem the property. It's the Goel that's allowed to do the Levirate marriage. The responsibilities of the Goel, this kinsman redeemer, had many responsibilities, had many obligations. So here, Naomi had a redeemer, that God had provided a redeemer. God had provided someone who was there to come and to pull her out of the depths. As I look about here, I can see all your faces. And I don't know if there's anyone here that is not a believer. But if there's someone here who is not a believer, you're like Naomi was. Like Ruth was. They were without hope. They're desolate. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're without hope. You need someone to redeem you. We sang the songs, My Redeemer, Oh What Beauties, in that lovely name appear. We need someone to purchase us, because we've been sold. The wages of sin is death. We've been sold into death. We need a redeemer. And Jesus Christ was that redeemer. It was Jesus Christ that came and paid the price. He came and took upon himself human flesh. He came and took upon himself humanity. He became our kinsman. And then he was willing to go to the cross. Father, he said in the garden, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. I don't want to go, but not my will, but yours be done. He willingly went. He willingly submitted himself to all that man could keep upon him. They tore the flesh from his body with that whip. He willingly stood there and let them do that. He who had the power to raise the dead could have stopped the whipping. He who had power to open blind eyes could have kept those men from hitting them on the head with that stick and beating that crown of thorns into his head. He could have called 10,000 angels to stop them from hitting him in the face with their fists. He could have stopped it, but he was willing to do it. And then he was willing to pay the price. And the price was his blood spilt on the cross. When they stuck that spear up in his side, out flew blood and water. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. And if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need a kinsman redeemer today. I pray that you would confess your sins. Tell the Lord that you're sorry for them, that you want to forsake them, forsake those sins, and put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for your sins. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for your love for us, Lord. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing and able to redeem us from the pit of hell and to take us to heaven. We thank you, Lord, for that redemption. Each one of us here that has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we thank you for him and all that he's done for us. We pray, Lord, as we go from this place, that you'll take us to our home safely. Bring us back again this evening. Pray for Brother John as he brings the message this evening. We pray for the ones downstairs as they bring the message to the kids. We pray that the gospel might be made clear and that your son might be glorified. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.